Well, for those of you who have your books, turn, if you would, to chapter 12. And this is our last chapter. And it's interesting because we get to review a little bit of what we've talked about in weeks past. And has there been anybody who has kind of worked their way through the book as we've done this? And don't feel like you have to raise your hand, or don't feel like you feel bad if you have not done that. But has anybody worked their way through the book kind of as we've gone? I know not everybody even has the book. Well, so I didn't either. The lady who I bought this book from didn't either. But, you know, our hope and prayer is, even as we've talked about these things, you know, on Sunday mornings, and, you know, as Tim and I have gotten the benefit to prepare even before that, even if we didn't fill in all the blanks, we probably were the ones that got the most benefit out of it, certainly the scripture references, et cetera. But our hope and prayer is that this was something that you had some takeaways to be able to go, hey, I'm going to change in this way according to you know, what the Lord would have for our family in the area of finances. So on chapter 12, this chapter is called The Challenge. The Challenge, it's the last chapter. And so Larry Burkett says, congratulations, you are completing this study, even though I've got some blanks left in my book, you are completing this study of the biblical principles of handling God's money. But with the learning comes responsibility. You are now responsible for applying what you've learned in your family's finances. To do that will require husbands and wives to work together, each using the abilities that God has given. No financial plan will work with one person trying to budget and the other in opposition. Interesting, it goes right to the budget there. Make a commitment to do God's work together. If you're married, if you're not married, find a friend who will help you be accountable. Usually the one who will help you the most is the one who thinks the least like you. And that is true. So he says, he gives the congratulations here. You're done. It goes right to the budget. And he gives us seven things just kind of in review that there are kind of takeaways in summary that he hopes that you've learned over the last 11 weeks of doing this. And the first one is become a steward. So as we think about, okay, what, you know, we've talked about things like credit card interest, maybe investing in Roth IRAs at nauseam. I don't know. That's something that I enjoy talking about. And we've talked about budgeting, and we're going to review some of these things from some earlier chapters later this morning. But the first one, he says, I don't think it's ironic, this number one, the first one is to become a steward. So as we think about where we want to go from here, either continuing where we are or starting anew, that we want to make sure that we remember that we are stewards of all that God gives us. You may remember from, was it the first week or the second week? Probably the second week. What Larry Burkett said about being stewards. What's important to remember about being a steward? You could define that, or, you know, what are we not also? We're stewards, not, what's the alternative to that? You remember? What's that?
Owners or?
Yeah. And you, what was the other word you said? Consumers? Yeah. And I guess we consume a little bit of it. I was going for the word owner. Maybe both would work. But so we're not owners of anything that we have. And that was the point that he made, I think, in chapter 2. But we're only stewards of God's resources, ultimately. And so Luke 16, verse 10 says, he who is fruitful in a very little thing is faithful. Oh, I'm sorry. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So in the context of being a steward, you know, if God has given us a little, we want to honor him with that. If God has given us a lot, we want to honor him with that as well. Oftentimes when that happens, if we're living according to God's principles in the area of finances, there will be more to manage oftentimes as we progress in life. That just seems to be how it is. If we follow the principles of God's word, oftentimes that will bring an increase. But even still, if you have little or a lot or somewhere in between, we want to be stewards of what God has, not thinking of ourselves as owners. And does anybody struggle with that? That's a constant reminder that we have to do, isn't it? We are stewards. We're managing God's money. We're managers. Some of us who have jobs that are managers at work, you know, I manage a portfolio, so that's, but it's not my portfolio. You know, I don't struggle with that for some reason, but, you know, it's not, as people pay, you know, the bank interest, I don't think, well, that's my money. But sometimes in my sin, I can go, oh, this other money, that my paycheck is my money, but it's not really, is it? I'm managing it for God's glory, for our family's benefit, for the local body's benefit, etc. So become a steward. Anybody have anything to say about that? Is anybody impressed with any of the biblical things we talked about that week? We're going back a few weeks. Okay, I'll go on. So become a steward. Then he says number two here, and I'm going to change the wording a little bit. Be a giver. Be a giver. Why would he say that? He says give at least a tithe, and we know that we here at this church, and I would agree with that, that we are not under the law, so we don't give a tenth according to the Old Testament prescription there. But how are we to give as believers?
Freely.
Okay. Freely you have been given, freely give. Okay. What was the other one?
You give out of your abundance and you give willfully.
Cheerfully. Okay. Willfully, yeah, cheerfully. Mm-hmm. Anybody think of any verses about that? Yeah, God loves a cheerful giver. We've got that song on our DVD or on our CD player in the car, I think. Yeah. So we want to give cheerfully out of a joyful heart, right? Not begrudgingly. It's the offering time again. I guess we don't pass the offering at our church, but I have to walk past that box again, right? We want to joyfully give. Okay, what else? Cheerfully give. God loves a cheerful giver. May you think of any other passages of Scripture?
It talks about not giving under compulsion.
Yeah, so. Yeah, not begrudgingly. Uh-huh, yeah. Not because I have to. Yeah. What about sacrificially, right? We want to be sacrificial givers. You could say that to give till it hurts, right? If, for example, if I gave $100, that would be different than if let's see, I want to make sure my illustration works out good. If somebody in Ethiopia gives $10, that's going to hurt them, as it were, be more sacrificial for them, probably many times over than if I gave somebody $10, right? So there's a different economies of scale there, isn't there? It's to whom much is given, much is required. By application, we could say, hey, if we live in America, we're going to have the opportunity to give more than somebody in many of the African countries, right? So we want to give sacrificially. The verse here is Proverbs 3:9 on page 137, and it's honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. What's the principle there? Giving is not an afterthought, is it, right? It's something that we purpose in our hearts at the beginning of our earnings, right? We want to say, Lord, ultimately, we want, you know, this is the priority, in other words. If we get to the end of the month and we go, I ran out of money at the end of the month. Is that how Dave Ramsey says that? I ran out of money at the end of the month, or month at the end of the money. There's more month than money. Yeah, more month than money. We don't want that to be what suffers, right? We want to give the Lord out of the first fruits. And it may be the cable bill, gosh forbid, my cell phone bill, the coffees, you know, gas for the boat this weekend. I'm trying to pick on the things that we picked on. You know, the things, you know, are non-necessities. You know, our power bill should be, you know, pretty high up on the list, right? But those things that are, we want to prioritize our limited, our finite resources. But we want to give sacrificially and be givers. So we want to be stewards and then be givers. And he lists number three here, develop a budget. So this is, again, all in review, develop a budget. Who needs to develop a budget? Let me just ask that question. What kind of person? Okay, so you say everybody. Why do you say that? Just do it. Stop asking questions. Yeah, that's right, yeah. And why would you say a well-off person would need to develop a budget? Because some would say, you know.
They're still called to manage their money, no matter how much money they
have. Yeah. Yeah, if they're well-to-do, quote-unquote, if they don't manage a budget, they're not going to be able to do as much for the kingdom and probably for themselves and for others. But yeah, and then, of course, if you're not well-to-do, if you're just barely scraping by, you need to do that just so you can pay your light bill at the end of the month, right? So you need to plan ahead. We need to plan ahead before we spend any of our money just to go, okay, we're going to purpose in our hearts to do such and such and such. And then what benefit does that give you also? I'm just coming off this off the top of my head.
Frees you up to give.
Okay, frees you up to give. Uh-huh.
I just think it keeps you accountable. That if you don't, like you're saying, the rich person that doesn't budget, once you start looking at where your money goes, you can see areas of waste, of sinfulness that you may not even realize that you're doing.
Yeah, yeah.
Every aspect you need to apply self-discipline.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah. You remember the verse, consider the cost before you build a tower. And the idea is you've kind of got a management thing going on in your head, right? And you're able to manage that. But if you don't have a budget, which is spending all your money on paper or online, if you've got one of those apps, before the end of the month, how are you able to manage that? You can't come to the end of the month and go, was that a good month or a bad month? I don't know. You know, so it's that gives you the ability to manage that for God's glory.
Well, I think peace of mind, too. And again, not a peace of mind because you're doing it. I mean, the Lord even allows you physical ability to be able to work and the work. And so I know, like, for us, you know, at the end of the month or the first of the month, by the grace of God, because He's allowed Lance to be able to get up and go to work every day, that the money's there for the mortgage payment.
Mm-hmm.
I don't, you know, it's not the first and we go, we don't have money to pay our house payment this month. You know, it's just, it's in the budget and
yep.
You just follow it.
Yep.
By God's grace, again, not with the expectation.
That's great.
We don't say, goodness gracious, you know, we saw 6 movies at the theater this month and now we can't pay our light bill.
Yep.
You know, if that money's not budgeted for that, then we don't do it. And we don't. But I'm just
yep.
saying.
We want to hang out with you guys. Towards paycheck, right after you get paid, right? We always tell people, you always come over to our house after we get paid rather than at the end of the month, right? Because we have steak or we have chicken, you know, depending on when you come over to our house. Yeah. And that mortgage payment happens every single month, doesn't it? It's a planned for expense. You know, other things that we think of as a family that happens on a regular occurrence, things like Christmas, for us, birthdays. You know, we just don't want to have that conversation with our kid. Oh, sorry, your birthday was coming, but we didn't save anything for your birthday. So, you know, but we'll have something for the next kid's birthday. You know, that's something we want to purpose for and save for. You know, that's a little bit of a priority for them. And we want to love them, and so that's a priority for us, too. I didn't catch that. Maybe I'll just go on. So, yeah. So we want to be stewards, givers, develop a budget. Proverbs 27:23 and 24 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure for all generations." It's interesting, the verses that are used for these different things. It kind of makes you wonder if Christ had come the first time now, what he would use rather than these agrarian sort of, you know your herds. But, you know, we would say, hey, know your budget. You know, the herds were their source of income. They had their wealth tied up in things like herds and different things, you know, things that we don't really, but we can understand what they are. So if you're an investor, you know, we talked about by application, you know, understand your investments. You know, why are you saving in your 401k in a growth stock mutual fund? Do you know why? Or is that just kind of what you checked on the box? So give a little bit of thought to that, an appropriate amount of thought to kind of going, you know, is this appropriate for what I'm doing? You know, am I investing in Sudanese commodities, you know, that go like this all the time and, you know, it's feast or famine? Not that you had that option in your 401k, but, you know, so a little bit of forethought to kind of go, okay, am I taking appropriate measures, measured risk, calculated risk to go, is this an appropriate use of God's money in the area of investing, for example? You know, we want to understand this as if that was our herd that's producing a crop for us, you know, and how the Lord's going to provide for us long term, for example. Okay, any other things about that? Know well the condition of your flocks. So there's an appropriate amount of effort in honoring the Lord that we should do. You know, it's, what about Adam and Eve tending the garden? You know, there's an appropriate amount of work that they had to do even before the fall, isn't it? That was their job. Their responsibility was to tend the garden. And so just as Adam worked pre-fall to honor the Lord, we want to do the same thing with whatever the Lord has given us. Okay.
You made a point also about knowing the maximum to save.
Oh, yeah.
What they always tell you to do is look at the minimum. Mm-hmm. Just knowing what that number is and then planning for that number.
Yeah.
That really kind of impacted me personally.
Did it really?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thanks for sharing that. That's a different mind shift, isn't it?
It is. I still don't know the number.
I don't either. Yeah. Yeah.
We're thinking through it, trying to figure out, like,
let me just give you something to think about since you're on that subject, because I enjoy talking about that. You know, Tim and I mentioned, and I heard Tim mention when he was talking one time also, that, you know, the Bible says don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? And so, boy, I really want to be careful not to do that. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So, but we do know that the Bible also talks about being appropriate and not consuming all that you have. Okay, if you don't consume all you have and you're given an appropriate amount, what do you do with the excess? And how much is the excess is appropriate there? You know, to give you an example there, let's say you have, well, let me just use this. Let me just say, let's say you have, so for you younger people in here, you could do a lot more than this, but let's just say you end up with $1 million when you retire. How much income, and let's say that you don't stay young forever. Let's just assume that to be the case. Okay, and I'm getting an amen back there kind of. Is that an amen look? Okay, that's what I thought that was, yeah. Yeah. So you can do less now physically. I can do less now physically, let me just say it that way, than I could a few years ago. And I know that when I'm chasing kids at, what's that called, Underground Church? Yes, and they run off without me, and I'm still going as fast as I can, and they're going.
They're in the car.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. So let's just assume that we continue to get old, and physically we're not able to work, and at 60, I'm just going to pick a number, at 65 we're going to say, okay, whatever that number is, you know, that's something that the Lord has given us in excess. We're going to appropriately invest that, and it may be less or more. I'm just picking that number because it's a round number, obviously, $1 million. How much income could you expect to live off of that if you're kind of diversified in the market, et cetera? Okay, are you using 4%? Okay, that's what I would use too. If you took that times 0.04%, and what did we say the market returns? Yeah, it was like 11 or 9.75, or it depends on where you start, right? But over the last 100 years, like 11%-ish, something like that. So this is less than that. I mean, why would this be less than that at retirement age? Because you're going to be a little bit more conservatively invested at retirement age, okay? And this, let's assume that you get a little bit of Social Security too or something like that, and I don't know how much that would be. Let's just say $15,000. I don't know if that's still around. So $55,000 for you and your spouse to live off of. And let's just say, I think that was close to what Maryville's median income was, wasn't it? 55, something like that. So let's just say something like that. So you might go, oh, golly, $1 million. I'm storing it for myself as treasures on earth. But what is that $1 million? How is this being allocated or appropriated, if that's a word? You know, that is your future income. That's the source of your future income, okay, if you're looking at it like this. So this is your herd. Let me maybe draw an application. This is your herd at the end of your life. You're an old man. Who's an old man that had herds? Abraham, okay? This is Abraham's livestock at the end of your life. You're Abraham, okay? And so you don't look at your investment portfolio and go, oh, yes, I'm rolling in money, right? Because you can't spend all that money, because what would happen? You don't eat after, you know, the wonderful meal that you had at the. So this is your herd that's going to continue to produce residual income after, you know, you can't physically work anymore. And so 4%, that would be, you know, you've got a mixture of fixed income investments, you know, maybe bonds, something like that, and maybe some mutual funds where you're diversified in that. So it'll keep up with inflation, but you can take out 4% and get $40,000 a year, and then maybe a little bit of Social Security, and that's what you're ended up with. So this is something when the Bible says know your herds, by application, you need to kind of say, okay, I'm gonna make an active decision about what this is gonna be in, right? I'm not gonna buy lottery tickets. I'm not gonna buy maybe even individual stocks, because what can happen to individual stocks? They could go to what? Zero. Because the company might go bankrupt. So a mutual fund might be a good place to diversify. The Bible talked about that, about not having all your eggs in one basket. If I could remember the the verse for that. It was in Ecclesiastes, and I don't remember it, but in Ecclesiastes. But talking about not having all your eggs in one basket, that's a biblical principle. So we talk about developing a budget, knowing the condition of your flocks, paying attention to your herds. There's an appropriate amount of time that a believer can spend thinking about things like this, because, you know, one of my responsibilities as a husband is to provide for my wife, possibly even in the event of me becoming disabled or knowing that we are both getting old, we're both going to want to eat in retirement. We're both going to want to be able to support church activities in retirement also, right? If the Lord has that for us. So just different things to think about by application. So developing a budget, kind of knowing or having a plan, being willing to adjust that plan as the Lord directs, but just kind of having an idea.
I heard this on a financial program that was, I was switching the radio stations yesterday, but when people are planning and trying to figure out that number, also plan or, you know, forecasting later on life, is our mortgage going to be paid for? So do I have to accommodate that amount into the amount that I need for retirement, and also accommodating for inflation?
Yeah.
That right now, that might be a sustainable number that you guys might be able to go with, but with increased health care costs and just the rise in grocery costs and things like that to consider as you get that number.
Yeah, that's a great point. See, that's a great point. The buying power of your dollar will decrease, but you know, what are those things in life that will go away? Maybe your mortgage is paid off at that point in time. Maybe you don't have six kids at home for both you and us, right? But what else? Healthcare costs. We're going to be spending more on health costs than we will be now, probably. So yeah, great. Yeah, great. Any other things about that? So when you talk about what's your number, like that secular commercial talks about, and, you know, they're throwing all these numbers out, Larry Burkett makes the point here, hey, you know, have a maximum number. And again, I had never heard that concept before. I don't know what I had ever, maybe that number's so far away that I just never thought about that. But in other words, if this is your number, if you're going to be satisfied with $55,000 a year and kind of go, okay, that's what we're planning for, then what happens when this number gets higher than that? Right, if we all had that problem, right? But you know, remember we talked about what you have to save every month to get there, and that can be done, especially talking to you younger folks. We have done that to be able to, it's not a lot of money every month when you've got that compounding interest. So what happens when you go above that? You know, are we just going to consume the rest without honor the Lord? You need to be thinking about that. And that, again, that was a new concept to me. That was good. What is that number? Because you can back into how much that would enable you to live off of. By the way, if you don't do this, some people don't do this, and some people have a pension at their job, right? If you work for, we have a relative that worked for the VA hospital. A lot of public workers still have pensions and stuff. You know, that can provide this also, right? So you don't necessarily need a nest egg, quote unquote, of this amount to be able to live there, right? We don't have that in my job, but there are some jobs that provide a defined benefit plan, they call that, where it says, okay, well, if you work for us for 35 years and you're this age, it'll kick out that income. But not all jobs are like that. Okay, so at the risk of spending way too much time on that, and I could spend much more time on that because I love talking about that, we want to, you know, be kind of purposeful in what we're doing, developing a budget, both for now and in the future. Okay, so he says, number four, pay off consumer debt. Who disagrees with that? Oh, good. Nobody disagrees with that. Okay. So why would we say pay off consumer debt? Why would Larry Burkett say that? And what is consumer debt? Who can define that? Uh-oh.
Debts on things you consume. Cars, credit cards.
Uh-huh.
Toys.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're the consumer, right? So this would be our non-asset secured, probably, debt by Larry Burkett's definition. So well, I shouldn't say it like that, but assets that are going down in value. I buy a TV and I finance that on 90 days, same as cash. That's consumer debt. Anything I buy on the credit card debt and carry a balance on, that's the consumer debt. Cars, vehicles, you drive it off the lot and it appreciates immediately, right? No, it goes down in value. And in fact, golly, in what, 15 years is probably valued at nothing, right? Does anybody drive an older 15? I guess you could drive over a 15-year-old car. We're getting closer to that every year.
We have a 20-year-old car.
Yes. All right. Good. So we're still good then. All right. So, but those will go down and get worse and worse and worse, just like our bodies, right? Worse and worse and worse every year till you're going to get a new one. A new car, that is. Not a new body. Yeah, that's glory. We look forward to that in glory. But yeah, pay off consumer debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes slave to the lender. So just realize that. And Tim talked about just how credit card interest rate work, interest computations work, and daily compounded interest. Just realize that when you're borrowing money, in my mind, I kind of think about that as presuming upon the continued goodness of God in an inappropriate way. You know, I'm going to spend more now because I know God's going to bless me in the future, and I'll be able to cash flow that debt. You know, and I struggle with that a little bit, right? So we want to be, if we can, to as much as depends on us, we want to be living within our means and paying off those debts that are not helpful, right? They take away from your disposable income that you could use to prepare for the day when you won't be able to work because we're not going to continue like we always have been, or, you know, save for our kids' education or finance the Great Commission more or become more purposeful and generous people. You know, there's different things that are better uses of money than paying the bank interest, although we make our livelihood on that. But, you know, there's better things that you can do with your money. Don't pay the bank interest. The rich rules over the poor and the borrowers become slave to the lender. I remember in business class, I went to a Christian college, and the business professor one time said, I forget what the topic was, but he was talking, always remember the golden rule. And we're like, okay, the golden rule. And he says, he who has the gold makes the rules. And that's really true, isn't it? And he was saying that kind of tongue in cheek, but that really is the way the world works. So don't be a slave unnecessarily, in as much as it depends on you. So, okay, so he says pay off consumer debt. Interestingly, that's point number four, pay off consumer debt. His point number five on page 138 is become debt-free. What's the difference there between those two? Pay off consumer debt and become debt-free.
Debt-free and quit your mortgage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was what he says going back a few weeks. Yeah, that would include your mortgage. So I don't know when this book was written. You know, Larry Burkett's pictures look like they're right out of 1985. So I think he's been gone for a little while. But he says become debt-free. And so one of the things that was new to me was that maximum number, you know, when does this become storing up for ourselves treasures on earth? You know, in the Bible verse, you know, it talks about, soul, take it easy. I've got me, you know, it's that laziness that comes with excess, right? And we don't want to be like that. So he says, set that maximum number. So that was new to me. I had not ever contemplated that before. But also, Larry Burkett is big on paying off your home mortgage, Why? What would be the benefits? I think we talked about that a little bit. What would be the benefits of paying off your home if you can? Many of us dream for that, right? We want to pay off our home. What's the benefit of that, of being able to do that at some point in your life? Some people can do it earlier than others, but what would be the benefit if at some point in time you're able to pay off your house? And as you think about that, just think about what would it be like, whatever your house payment is, just think about what would it be like to not have a house payment anymore, right? Yeah, you know,
for most people, that's their largest bill.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a lot of money freed up on a monthly basis.
Uh-huh.
For even anything that you're looking at, if you're serving in the church, to be able to give more, to help more people out.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Save up for a sports car.
Yeah. And pay cash for it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I want to honor the Lord with my sports car, which you can do. I'm just kidding with that, but you can do that. Yeah. Yeah.
You also pointed out that as we get older, things can change. Health, maybe we need to put more money into health. Mm-hmm. We've got money that needs to go to college for children. So it's just, I see it not so much as having that freed up, but a shift in where it goes.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. Yeah. There's going to be different budget. The budget will change over time. That's not a static thing, right? It's going to be like ours is heavily weighted on groceries right now, you know, inordinately, I would say, probably. And that will change over time. Yeah. And what else could cause that to change? A medical event could cause that to change, right? You're paying more in medical bills than maybe you once did. College expenses, I've been told, can go right to the top of the budget or near the top of the budget. Yeah, so what would you do without your house payment? So just, you know, and Larry Burkett, you know, he's a little conservative, you know, on this, because some people would say, what, interest rates are all-time lows, you need to leverage that and take it and start a business or invest it or do something like that. And while the math may work out on averages, what is that not taking into account? Life, risk, right? Yeah, there's that gut. You measure, you know, some people say, you know, you do your financial decisions up here, but you measure risk right here, right? So it's like, ooh, I'm just not sure if that's a good idea because that has risk involved in it. So anyway, Larry Burkett says, become debt-free. And his verse there, I don't really understand the application, but it's Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So it's a good verse. I don't know how. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Maybe that means you don't need to leverage your, you know, even at a low interest. I don't know. But become debt-free. Become debt-free. So at some point in time, you know, if the Lord wills it, hey, can we, you know, as we're talking as a family, can we take the steps where that might be something that could be for us at some point? So become debt-free. Number six, train your children. You know, as we talk about, you know, these challenges that Larry Burkett says, you know, for those of us who have kids, or if you don't, and you're just kind of thinking ahead to, hey, that day when you get married and you have a husband, a wife, you know, I want to be a trainer of my child. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. What's assumed in that? That the father is instructing and the mother is teaching, right? This is an exhortation to the son. Son, you need to listen to that. And it's assumed, though, that the parents are plugging into their kids, right? That they're saying, hey, you know, this is how, you know, Dad, what does it mean, flocks? We don't have flocks. Okay, well, son, this is what it means. You know, this is, we're talking about whatever riches, quote unquote, to whatever extent the Lord gives us here, the means of providing for ourselves, you know, for providing for the Lord and his work, for the Lord's work, I should say. Here's what this means, you know, son or daughter. And so we want to be about training our children. Does anybody feel like they do a good job at that? And don't be humble about that. I mean, has anybody taken steps to teach your kids either by what you've done right or wrong over the years that would be a teaching example to them?
I think oftentimes you teach when you're not even necessarily saying something about this is how we budget, but just in your attitude when you're mm-hmm. talking about the money that God's given you, instead of, you know, sitting down and they're only four and two, so we don't actually have great budget discussions. But they know that their house is that they live in a bedroom and it's mommy's and daddy's bedroom, really, and that all their toys are really all of our stuff.
Uh-huh.
But that God has given the responsibility of stewardship to us, so it's not even our stuff. It's really God's. So for them just to hear us having, you know, conversations like
yeah,
that.
Yeah. And in the Bible, God, I wish I had the Bible verse here. It talks about little here, little there, right? They're four and two, you know, so it's, they get those things, right? They catch those things and they see our behavior probably more than our words, especially as they get older, right?
I remember having a good lesson with our girls about profit and so how profit is generated. So we're
having
a yard sale. And so we had a whole conversation about revenue and costs and how to generate profit. And they were so amped up to go generate and create money, you know.
So uh-huh.
It was a really neat lesson. I haven't done much to follow up behind that. But for that one day, I think they realized, like, all right, one, I can create things. Two, here's the money that I can make. Three, here's what we need to do with all of it. So we went through a whole, here's how much you give, save, all that good stuff. And they made a ton of money.
Yeah. So what was the business? Cookies on the side of the road.
Yeah. And Daddy taught them all about product placement and how to run a promotion. And that was the best garage sale I've ever seen.
See, my kids are going, Dad, why don't you do that? Why didn't you work with product placement with us?